Folks, we'd all like to bid you all welcome to this special service here in our church in Market Hill. We're going to commence the service by joining in the singing of the paraphrase number 30, first paraphrase in the order of service. Come, let us to the Lord our God with contrite hearts return. Our God is gracious, nor will leave the desolate to mourn. Paraphrase 30, and we'll stand, please, as we worship. Everyone. See from our order of service, the opening prayer was to be led by the Reverend Leslie Curran, the program director of Let the Bible Speak. Now, unfortunately, Mr. Curran has had to isolate. That's a word we're all very aware of in these days, and unfortunately isn't able to be here tonight. But the Reverend Daniel Henderson from Monyslane Free Presbyterian Church, he's going to do not only the reading of the scriptures, but he's also going, first of all, to lead us in prayer, and after that, our brother will read the Word of God to us. Thank you.
Let's unite our hearts together before the Lord in prayer, please. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee and praise Thee for the access we have before Thy throne tonight. We thank Thee that we come not in any righteousness or any merit of our own, But we praise thee that we come in the righteousness of another, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we praise thee for the blood that he shed upon the tree. And because that blood was shed, we thank thee that the veil that once separated us, the veil that once hindered our access before the throne, that veil is now rent from the top even unto the bottom. And we praise thee that we walk a blood-sprinkled pathway, and we stand before thy throne tonight on redemption ground, that ground of peace. And, O God, as we approach thy throne tonight, thou knowest the petitions of our heart. We do pray that thou bless our gathering here this evening. We pray that thou move in our midst and that thou be pleased to presence thyself with us. We realize if the Lord be not here, then it be a vain gathering. But we long to do business with God tonight. We long to know that thou art in the gathering and the Holy Spirit is here moving from heart to heart and from pew to pew. And whatever the need of men and women may be, whether they be saved, that thou art edify thy people tonight. If there be some soul that be in a backslidden condition, that thou draw them back unto thyself, dear Lord. And if there be any in the gathering that are yet unsaved and lost without a Savior, O God, we pray that they may realize the urgency of the gospel, that it is time to seek the Lord. But Father, we do thank thee for this most joyous of occasions tonight. And we do pray especially that thou bless the congregation here in Market Hill. We thank thee for them. We thank thee for many years of faithful witness. And we pray that thou undertake for every need, even in future days. And we especially pray also for the Reverend and Mrs. Patterson. We thank thee for them. And we love them in the Lord. And we pray that thou bless them, even as they start this new chapter in Market Hill. We pray that they may be able to settle in very quickly and become the best of friends in that sense with the locality and the people that live therein, and that the people of this district may know that a man of God is in their midst, a man that can point them to Christ has arrived. O God, we pray that thou make our brother especially one that is filled with the Spirit every time he enters into this pulpit, that he may preach as thus and thus saith the Lord, and that he may not hold back, but he will be one that preaches the whole counsel of God, redeeming the time in these wicked days. And Father, we pray that thou give him many souls for his hire. We realize there is the burden upon his heart that souls will be won, even in Market Hill. And we pray that in days to come, we may hear wonderful reports of God's movings in this district, of the pews being filled with men and women, boys and girls, longing to get right with God, weeping their way all the way to Calvary. Oh, Father, answer the preacher's prayer. Oh, God, thou knowest the need of the congregation. Thou knowest the help that is needed for both session and committee. Thou knowest the guidance that is needed for the membership. And we pray that together, as new minister and congregation come together, that they would not only be united, but they would be united around the mind of God. And in days to come, that they would take great ground for Christ, and that the devil and his work would be thwarted, even in this district, in these days. But Lord, undertake for this meeting especially. We pray, bless each individual that would take part. And we pray from the very first word to the very last amen, that everything may be said to the glory of Christ our King. We pray especially, bless the Reverend Mercer as he comes to preach thy word. Speak unto every heart in the gathering tonight. And may we be in no doubt whatsoever that we have done business with God this evening, and God has done business with our hearts. So undertake for the need. We ask these things in and through the Saviour's lovely and most precious name. Amen. We're turning in the Word of God, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And as you're finding your place, could I just take this opportunity to congratulate you as a congregation. Also congratulate the Reverend and Mrs. Patterson on this joyous evening. And I trust the Lord will bless and will guide even in future days. I was first properly acquainted with our brother over 4 years ago now, presbytery appointed him my senior minister, and I was only too glad to be his assistant for 12 months in Mourn. And then just as our brother thought he was getting rid of me, presbytery appointed him for 3 more years as my senior minister in Monyslane. And the senior minister is nearly a title that seems unfair for such a fresh-looking man. He doesn't look a day past 21, I'm sure you'd agree. But nonetheless, I can say this, that over those 4 years, the Reverend Patterson's been more than just a senior minister. He truly has been a friend to me. And I can tell you this, that you're having a man of God come in your midst, a man that's burdened for souls. And I have no doubt whatsoever that the Lord will bless his ministry in your midst, even in the days to come. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to read all 16 verses of this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. The word of God states, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, not yet the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We trust the Lord to bless the public reading of his holy and precious word to each of our hearts.
Thank you very much, brother. Could I just mention that very quickly that there's an apology tonight also from the Reverend Simon Anderson. He wasn't able to be here this evening, although he was invited to come. He's not able to make it, so he's making that apology. I also had an email from the previous minister of the church here, the Reverend James Porter, down now in Enniskillen, and it just says in this, I'll just read it as he sent it to us. "Dear Reverend Andrew and Mrs. Patterson, members and friends of Market Hill Free Presbyterian Church, greetings in the Saviour's name. On behalf of my wife Helen and myself, we congratulate the Reverend Patterson in being installed as a new minister of Market Hill Free Church. It has been a joyful answer to prayer to witness the Lord's providence in bringing this to pass. Our family have very happy and blessed memories of the Market Hill Church. We thank God for every remembrance of you all. So please be assured of our continual prayers. We pray that the Reverend Mrs. Patterson will quickly settle into their new surroundings and that the Lord will richly bless minister and congregation in the coming days. May the Lord's name be greatly magnified in the salvation of many souls, the blessing of his people, and the advancement of his work in the Market Hill area. Yours in Christ, James and Helen Porter. We're very grateful. I was worried that I wasn't going to be able to read this because coming in tonight, I had to carry the big box of what you're holding in your hands, those services, the order of service, as well as my jacket, where I had an overcoat on and no jacket on, and other things. And by the time I got in, this was almost super saturated, this piece of paper. But we managed to get it dried off in a radiator for a bit and able to read that. So we just wanted to mention that to you. Could I just say, because the next item of business is the prescribed questions when Mr. Greer, we're glad to welcome our brother, the Clerk of Presbytery, he will be putting the questions to Mr. Patterson. Now, after that's done, I just go and fade into the background. Very hard for somebody the size I am, fading into the background. But that's what I have to do. Mr. Patterson will come and take over. Mr. Patterson, of course, came to our church in Dungannon for a fair while in the days of courtship and so on. And so any of the good sound theology that you'll hear from him, you'll know where he got it to start with. Don't think it was in the Whitfield College that he received all this teaching. He got that long before he got that length. But we're glad our brother's here. It is a real answer to prayer. We praise the Lord for his goodness and his guidance in these days. And I believe that the Lord will bless his servant as he comes here to minister God's precious word. So at this stage, according to the order of service, we're going to call on the Reverend Greer to put the questions down here at the front to Mr. Patterson. Thank you very much.
Meeting, as you will be aware, these questions are put to every man who is ordained, and then a man who, like Mr. Patterson, is already ordained on his installation here in Market Hill. I want to congratulate you, Mr. Patterson, on your call to this church, and do pray that the Lord will bless you in your ministry here in days to come. And as you hear the questions, they are a reminder to you as a congregation to pray for your minister, that the Lord will bless him and give him help in his labours here as he serves the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you the experience of the new birth, and are you convinced of your call to the Christian ministry within the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster?
I have, and I am.
Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, not merely to contain, but to be the verbally inspired word of the living God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Do you sincerely receive and believe the Westminster Standards and the Articles of Faith of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures?
I do.
Will you subscribe the said confessions and articles as a confession of your own faith?
I will.
Are you firmly resolved through divine grace to adhere to the doctrine contained in the said confessions and articles and teach and defend it to the utmost of your power against all error?
I am.
Do you promise to be zealous and faithful in maintaining the truths of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and in working for the purity and peace of the church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise unto you on that account?
I do.
Will you maintain at all costs to personal reputation and vain worldly popularity the distinctives of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster and the three fundamentals of the faith as set out by Dr. Henry Cook? A. The Trinity. B. The vicarious atonement of Christ. C. The necessity of the work of the Spirit to originate faith and repentance in the heart of man?
I will.
Will you maintain with all the strength God shall give you the position on biblical separation from apostasy as taken by the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster in 1951, at the time of its secession from the Presbyterian Church in Ireland.
I will.
As God helps you, will you expose and resist the continued apostasy from Christ, manifest it within Irish Presbyterianism, Methodism, Episcopalianism, and other visible church bodies, exhorting God's people to obey the teaching and commandment of 1 Timothy 6, 3-5.
I will.
As God helps you, will you expose and resist the errors of Romanism and all other false religions, and the errors of Charismatism with all of its counterfeits of the genuine doctrine of the person and work of the Holy Spirit?
I will.
As God helps you, will you give yourself to the constant study of Scripture in order to edify the saints and win the lost to Christ in your ministry?
I will.
Do you affirm and promise to proclaim the free offer of the gospel?
I do.
Do you believe that it is only by the power of the infilling of the Holy Spirit that you can make full proof of your ministry?
I do.
Do you believe the Presbyterian government and discipline of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God, and do you promise to adhere to it and support it, and to yield submission and be in subjection to your brethren as is taught in the Word of God?
I do.
Will you publicly expose and oppose the immorality and social vices of this present evil world, such as drinking, dancing, and gambling, and by example live righteously, soberly, and godly before all men?
I will.
Will you maintain the purity of the communion feast and by all scriptural and lawful means resist any attempt to weaken the testimony of the church in her stand for a born-again communicant membership?
I will.
Do you engage to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all private and personal duties which become you as a Christian and minister of the gospel, as well as on all relative duties and the public duties of your office, endeavoring to adorn the profession of the gospel by your conversation and walking with exemplary piety before the flock over which God shall make you overseer? And are you now willing to take charge of this congregation, promising to discharge the duties of the pastor to them as God shall give you strength?
I do, and I am.
And I will hand over to the Reverend Mercer, who will come and oversee the subscription of the confession and lead an installation prayer.
Reverend Andrew Patterson, having answered the prescribed questions, will now sign the following. I believe the Westminster Confession and the Articles of Faith of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God, and as such I subscribe them as a confession of my faith. While we do not have the laying on of hands at an installation service, yet our brother is being installed by the presbytery, and we are, of course, at this time very conscious and subject to the current COVID restrictions. So I'm going to ask a representative of our presbytery to come forward, a number of representatives, the Reverend Greer being the clerk of presbytery, and the four elders of the Market Hill congregation, just to come forward. And if I could ask the congregation to stand for the ordination prayer, please. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great head and sole king of the church, and by that authority which he has given to the church for its edification, we do install you, Reverend Andrew Patterson, as minister of this congregation and for the purpose of preaching the gospel. May the blessing of God rest upon you and the Spirit of God fill your heart. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our eternal Heavenly Father, we draw nigh into thy holy presence tonight in the precious name of thy dear Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the one who is the sole King and only Head of his Church. We rejoice that we approach thee, thou who art the holy God of heaven and of earth. And we draw nigh to thee in that precious name, that name that is above every other name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord of all. And our Father, we thank thee tonight as we're gathered in thy house, that we are about thy business, and therefore we can seek thy blessing. And we thank thee for this installation service. We acknowledge, Lord, that thou art the one who gives gifts to thy church. Thou art the one who fills thy servants with thy Spirit. Amen. And enables them to exercise the ministry that thou hast given to them. We pray for thy servant tonight that thou would fill him with the power of the Holy Ghost. Lord, as he exercises his ministry in this congregation, that thou wilt endue him with power from on high. Grant him wisdom, grant him courage, grant him strength, grant him a pastor's heart. Give him, Lord, that tenderness. We pray for that Christ-likeness for him. That, Lord, as he goes in and out among the people here, that they would know that a man of God has come among them. That thou wilt bless him as he prepares the word to preach. That thou wilt bless him in his own meditation, in his own times of personal devotion. That, Lord, thou would draw near to him, that he might know what it is to be still and know that thou art God. Bless him in the pulpit ministry. Bless him as he visits from home to home, as he seeks to encourage those who are discouraged, those who are ill, those who are bereaved, as he ministers among the children. Lord, bless the boys and girls in this congregation. Bless the young people. Bless those who are later on in life. And we pray that thy servant might know thy gracious hand upon him day after day. Bless his wife and family too. Yeah. We ask, Lord, that they might know thy grace and thy help. Amen. And as they go through this time of change in their lives, that they would know that underneath them and round about them are the everlasting arms of the eternal God. Lord, minister to them as thou dost know their need. And we think of this congregation. We thank thee for it. We thank thee, Lord, for the day it was brought into being. We thank thee for thy blessings upon it in past years. And Lord, now as they come to this new chapter, we pray that thou wilt work in grace and in mercy. Add on to the number such as should be saved. Revive the hearts of thy people. Lord, set their souls on fire in these days, we pray. And Lord, cause that fire to spread across the entire community. We pray for the moving of thy Spirit around Market Hill at this time and much further afield. Lord, we pray that in days to come, in the not too distant future, we would hear of wonderful things being accomplished by the power of the Spirit of God in this congregation. Lord, remember our land at this time. Send us a revival. Yes. We pray for the mighty moving of thy Spirit. Amen. Come, Lord, and stir hearts. Stir the hearts of thy people. And Lord, save the unsaved, we pray. We ask that thy servant would know help in every aspect of his ministry. That, Lord, as he walks with thee, as he meets with thee, as he speaks with thee, and as he hears thy voice, that, Lord, thou wilt thrill his soul, that we will never lose, he and all who serve thee, every child of thine here, we would never lose the wonder of Calvary and what Christ has accomplished for us there. We thank thee for the Savior. We bless thee, Lord, even way and above and beyond our thanksgiving for times like this. We thank thee for sending thy dear Son. And we thank thee tonight for the old rugged cross. We bless thee that there he took my sin and my sorrow, and he made it his very own. And he bore that burden to Calvary. And he suffered and died alone. We thank thee tonight the tree is empty. We're thankful the grave is empty. And we rejoice in Christ our great high priest, who is seated at thy right hand, and he prays for us and will one day come for us. if we're still on this earth. And our Father, we pray that until that day comes, until we see him, that thou would keep us faithful to thee. Lord, we are conscious of the apostasy. We're conscious of the declension in our land. We're conscious, Lord, of the dark days that we're in. We pray for divine intervention, that, Lord, thou would come. So bless thy servant. Fill him with thy spirit. Use him mightily for the extension of thy kingdom. And bring tremendous glory to thy precious name. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Congregation may be seated.
First of all, I want to take the opportunity of thanking each one who has made the effort to come tonight. And it's not what you call a dry evening. But the forecast is that it's passing over by 12 o'clock, so you'll be getting out when you'll be dry. But we do thank each one for coming. And we appreciate your attendance. I do want to say a word of thanks, especially to the folks from Mourne, who have come the distance. We do thank them sincerely for being here. I see our brother Ray Hamilton. I want to thank our brother Ray. Ray's a very special man, and he has been a close friend to us. And Ray knows how to work the computer, and he knows many another thing. He has a degree just a short while back. We do thank Ray for coming out tonight, and Billy and Philip for bringing them. And I'm conscious also, of course, that there's others who have come a distance, and there's folks from Six Mile Cross, Newton Ards, and so other places. And we do appreciate your attendance this evening. I'm also conscious there are those who are listening in through the other means and format, and we do thank you for taking the time, and we pray that the Lord might bless you as well, even as you join in the little meeting. I want to say a little word, especially to a special little girl, Carrie, and her wee brother Carson. And I had to call to see them this week before I left, and she gave me a box of sweets. She was in hospital over the weekend, and we do thank God for his hand upon her and doing well, and we trust the Lord might bless them at this time. The month of November, men and women, is a very special month for me personally, for various reasons, but most of all because it is the month of my spiritual birthday. On the 17th of November, 43 years ago, the Lord reached down and saved this precious soul. Amen. The 14th of November, I began my ministry, my gospel ministry in Ardara 27 years ago. And you might ask the question, how did that come about? Well, we were brought up in a small farm outside Portadown. My address, my home address, was Tandragee Road, Portadown. In a few days' time, it's going to be Tandragee Road, Margaret Hill. I was one of four. I was the baby of the house. My brother's here tonight. My other brother's in America, and he can't be here. And her sister passed away a couple of years ago. But Philip will bear testimony, indeed the others could do, that we were brought up in a good home. It was a home where there was a work ethic. You don't live on a farm and not have to do the work and the chores. And there was the work ethic both of my father and mother. It was also a Protestant home. The current affairs were spoken about, and they were understood to a large extent. But you know, men and women, the best of all, it was a Christian home. The mother and father were saved. And they may not have been at the front of the church. Well, my mother sang in the choir for years. But there wasn't going forward with them. But there was a quietness with them. but a mother and father who we have to come in at night that have found on their knees in prayer or reading the scriptures. And I thank God for that upbringing that we had. As a family, we were going to Irish Presbyterian Church in Portadown. My mother and father were Episcopalian when they got married, and they separated. And they went under the ministry of Dr. William Craig. And that's where, as a family, we went. That meant two services on a Sunday and also two Sunday schools, one in the morning and one in the afternoon. And when we got old enough, we had to get on the bike and go those 3 miles or so to that afternoon Bible class. But you know, it didn't do us any harm. And I want parents to remember that. You hear a lot of nonsense these days about sending the children too much to the church. It didn't do us any harm. And we thank God for that. But you know, besides that, I was brought often to many gospel missions. And I was a little bit younger, as I've said to you, and we would have went to missions after the evening meeting, missions around the district here and further afield, missions conducted by Boland and Grant, Sam Workman. I've had the precious memory and privilege of sitting under Willie Mullen as he used to come every harvest time to the Automart in Portadown. My father went and brought me there. And so that's the sort of upbringing that I had. And you know, it was at one such mission that the Lord particularly dealt with me. It happened to be in the old church. But it was the third and last Friday night of that mission when Sam Workman was the evangelist. And his text was a double barrel text. For his preaching was, "Be sure your sin will find you out. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." God dealt with me that night. Now, I didn't stay behind. I was shy. I still am, of course. But I went home that night, and beside the old bed, we got down and we asked the Lord to save me, the sinner. And the Lord saved us. And the Lord did a work in our hearts, not only for time, but for eternity. The problem, men and women, was this, that I lacked assurance for a long time. I didn't receive any encouragement to go to the midweek prayer meeting. Back then, it didn't seem that any young people went to the prayer meeting. And I would encourage the young people to get into the prayer meeting in the middle of the week. That's where you'll grow. That's where you'll learn and know more about the Savior. And so the outworking of that is that I lacked assurance at times. But you know, the Lord gave me a great verse one night. My own reading of the scriptures. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What a verse. And the Lord wrote that upon our hearts and blessed us even through his word. The Lord gave me godly company. Basically going into the grammar school in Portadown. And there was my contemporaries, some of them were from Market Hill, etc. But the Lord gave me good friends. And there's a couple of friends to this day that we keep in contact with that are saved by God's grace. One of them was due to be here tonight and couldn't be. But we do thank God for them. Now I'm leaving a lot of my testimony out. Because I'm going to give it on Sunday night. And I'm going to tell on Sunday night more of those times and the pieces that I've left out. Effectively, I left the old church in 1987. Just prior to that, as a young lad, I still remember this day, announcement been made from the pulpit that the General Assembly had changed the Westminster Confession of Faith. I didn't understand, but I knew there was something wasn't right. And the Lord started to show me things. We often would have been found in Tandragee or Bethany. And the Lord started to deal with my heart. And we then were to, in the providence of God, meet who was to be my wife. And with it in 18 months, we were married. And the last day of 1987. 88. And my mother-in-law is here tonight. When you get a wife, you get a mother-in-law. And I have to say, she's a good woman. And I usually keep her going. I'm her favourite son-in-law. That's because she only has one. So I do thank her for coming. And I want to pay credit, and I don't joke with this. I thank God for my wife. It takes a special woman to be a minister's wife. And she often reminds me I didn't marry a minister. She married a manager of a film station who has a connection to Margaret Hill, by the way. But that's what she married, or who she married. And then I went into the fruit trade and sold for a man in the wholesale business of the fruit. And then the studies came later. But we do thank God for Cherie, and she stood with us. I kept her going. I said, I'll take you around Ulster when we get married. I didn't tell her that we would live in most of the counties before we'd finished. But we do thank the Lord for her. And we sincerely mean that. God has blessed us with three sons, and they're all here tonight. And I want to acknowledge their support. I can say that they're not only my sons, they're my friends. And I'm sure there's not a week goes by that I don't hear from at least one of them, maybe all three of them. And they would be on the phone speaking with us. And we do remember them and pray for them every day. And our oldest son, Joel, is married, Michelle. And they have two little boys, Reuben and Jacob. And it's great when we're able to see them as well, and we pray for them. Those days, and that's, of course, before the boys were born, when we got married, we did two things. When we come back from honeymoon, I went to the early morning prayer meeting. And I thank God for those times of prayer. There wasn't a whole pile of us. There's only a few. But men that could pray. Mr. Baxter, as you've already heard, was my old minister. He loves me saying that. And there we grew. And there we were taught. And I learned some things from him. Some things you wouldn't maybe want to learn, but... There's one thing that I did learn, and that was his home was open to us, and Mary is the same. It was a welcome always in their home. For 17 or 18 years, I was never in a church manse. But when I went to Dungannon, I was welcomed into that manse any time. And we had times of fellowship there and over the things of God, and we do thank God for that. I thank God for the Reverend Curran tonight, who has also been a great influence in my life. Fourth year of her studies, he asked that I might be his assistant in Ballymoney. And I learned more in those 6 months than maybe a long time previous. And we've stayed friends, and we've stayed in the work. I've stayed with him, Let the Bible Speak work ministry, and we thank God for him. The Lord called me into the ministry in August and September 1989, and I'll give you the detail of that on Sunday night. But primarily it was through Matthew 4:19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I said to the big man behind me, I believe the Lord's calling me into the ministry. What happens now? He said to me, have you got these exams? I said, I have. Right. We go before the session and you make application to the college. Not always done. And we started in September 1990. And we've sought by the Lord's help to follow his leading and to be that fisher of man over these number of years. You know, God has blessed us, whether it's in Ardara or Garva or latterly at Mourne. He's blessed us with good men. He's blessed us with good clerks of sessions. Our brother Billy Stirrup, David Johnson at Garva, and our late brother George McConnell. And I'm looking forward to working with Mervyn and the other oversight here in Margaret Hill. We are labourers together in the gospel, and we're looking forward to the work that has to be done. And Sunday night I'm going to tell you why I'm standing here as your new minister in Margaret Hill. I look forward to working with these brethren. I look forward to getting to know the congregation and to getting into the district. This is a new chapter for you, but it's also a new chapter for us. And I haven't come here to sit back and take ease. I haven't come to sit, throw the feet up, and while away my time, the Lord spares us to retirement. I've come with the help of God to do a work, to see a work done, to fish for souls, to edify the saints, to help the young people. And I trust, young person, if you're here tonight in this congregation, that you'll find me accessible as well, that you'll be able to meet and talk with me. I want to meet with you. I want to help you along, because I'm conscious that our young people need a great help in these days. I want to tell you that I'm not into gimmicks, but I'm into God's word. I don't do compromise. I don't like compromise. I like the cause of Christ. And I seek to uplift Christ in all his fullness. Will you join with us? Will you join with us in the great work that has to be done? Will you pray for us? We covet your prayers. And we desire to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. I pray the Lord will bless even that short word of testimony. As I say, I'll fill in a lot of gaps on Sunday night, God willing, coming. And you're welcome to come to the service. If you can turn to your order of service, we're going to stand and sing the second hymn, Charles Wesley's hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Saviour's Blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain for me, who him to death pursued, amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" Tremendous words to this hymn. Let's stand as we sing it unto the Lord.
Thank you.
want to introduce to Margaret Hill tonight in the pulpit the Reverend Colin Mercer. He's our deputy moderator. He's also the minister of OMA congregation. I rang the moderator and I asked him if he would give way so that I could ask the Reverend Mercer to take part in this installation service, and he was happy to do so. I do that because Colin trained with me 3 years out of the four in the Whitfield College. We have remained friends ever since. He has went to America and back again, and we still kept in contact with him. And he was my predecessor also, of course, in the congregation of Mourne before he went to America. And so I'm delighted tonight that he was willing to come and to take this installation service and to bring God's word to us. And I look forward to the word that the Lord has laid upon his heart. I've always known him to be a man who prepared for the meeting and who brought a word from God. And we pray the Lord will bless him as he comes now.
I've been invited to open your Bible at the portion that was read for us, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to thank the Reverend Patterson for the invitation to come, and our moderator agreeing to that as well, to come and to take part in the service tonight and to especially bring the word. I pray the Lord will bless our time around the scriptures at this stage. I want to congratulate him and Cherie as well. We pray the Lord will bless them richly in the days to come, and the Lord will use them mightily in the congregation here. As I thought about this meeting, my mind almost immediately, there have been a number of ordination services, installation services that I have shared with our moderator. And at one of those, this verse came into my mind very powerfully. It's 2 Corinthians 2, verse 2. And when I was asked about this meeting tonight, this was the verse that came back with fresh power, where Paul says, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And that's the theme that I want to look at tonight. The minister's determination to know Christ and him crucified. So with our Bibles open there at that chapter, let's seek the Lord together in a brief word of prayer. Our gracious God and our eternal Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us tonight already. We thank thee for this work. We thank thee for uniting the congregation behind thy servant. We thank thee for speaking to his heart and uniting his mind to the congregation, and Lord, for bringing both to this point this evening. And we pray that as we consider thy word now, that thou wilt come and minister to our hearts. Lord, give us a high esteem for thy word. Give to us a desire, like Samuel of old, to hear thy speaking voice. And Lord, we pray that this might not just be an installation service, that we come to and leave as if we had been somewhere else. But Lord, make it a night where we hear thy voice and our hearts are moved. We pray for the breath of thy Spirit. Fill me with thy Holy Ghost tonight, I pray. Bless in the preaching and in the hearing of thy word. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Paul's second missionary journey was perhaps the most difficult and the most dangerous that he ever undertook in his service for Jesus Christ. That second missionary journey began with a heated controversy between him and Barnabas over the inclusion of John Mark. And the disagreement between the two men was so intense, so sharp is how the scripture puts it, that Paul separated from Barnabas and took Silas with him instead. On their first leg of that journey, they revisited some of the churches that had already been established. They preached, they taught, and they ministered to the saints. And by all accounts, those various congregations were established in the faith, and they increased in number daily. Then under the direction of God and by the providence of God, Paul and the others with him sailed over into Macedonia. They came into the city of Philippi, for God had a work for them to do in that place. But there they faced some very intense opposition. It was there that Paul and Silas, you recall, in Acts 16, were arrested and thrown into prison. They were innocent men, but they were beaten many times and then thrown into the inner dungeon, bound and chained for the night. But Acts 16 records that they were neither cast down nor destroyed in their spirit. For that night, having been beaten and cast into the inner dungeon, they prayed and sang unto God. And God miraculously intervened. He shook the prison. He graciously saved the jailer and his household. And as a result of that, a tremendous work had been done in that city. After their release from prison, Paul and the others left for the city of Thessalonica. And again, while some were saved, others were enraged, and certain unbelieving Jews gathered a mob of people together and set the whole city on an uproar. At this point in Paul's life, he was a hated man. His life was in danger. And so Christian friends gathered around him, and they sent Paul and Silas away to Berea under the cover of darkness. But the devil's crowd wasn't far away. They weren't easily put off either. And so they followed him to Berea. And there in Acts 17, verse 13, we're told that they stirred up the people there also. So once more, the Apostle Paul, facing this persecution, these oppositions to his gospel ministry, once more Paul was whisked away, and this time he came to the city of Athens. At this point in his life, it's one trouble after another for the Lord's servant. Blessings mixed with battles, preaching mixed with persecution, ministry mixed with hostility, and now the great man of God finds himself in Athens, which was a very heathen city. They say it was easier to find a god in Athens than a man. There were so many false gods, false images in that place. But once more, Paul preached the gospel. And while some turned from their sin, others mocked him and made little of the message. I don't know how long Paul stayed in Athens, but he eventually left and came to the city of Corinth. He approached Corinth in weakness, in fear, and in trembling. There can be no doubt that Paul was somewhat apprehensive as he came to this city. Corinth, of course, had a dreadful reputation. It was a notoriously sinful city. The Corinthians were known for their idolatry and their immorality. It was no easy place. But Paul did in Corinth what he had always done. He began preaching in the synagogue every Sabbath day, persuading the Jews and the Gentiles of the gospel. But then, true to form, certain Jews voiced their opposition against him. They made things difficult for Paul, and Paul determined to turn his attention from the Jews to the Gentiles. And it seems from the record of Acts chapter 18 that Paul was fearful in Corinth. But the Lord drew near to him, encouraged him, exhorted him not to be afraid, not to hold his peace, but to preach. And at that time, the Lord gave his servant a wonderful promise. He said, I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And strengthened by that, Paul remained in Corinth for another 18 months, teaching and preaching and instructing in the gospel. Then after that 18-month period, he left Corinth and he traveled to Ephesus. And it was while he was in Ephesus, and perhaps towards the end of his time in Ephesus, 3 years after he had left Corinth, that he wrote this first letter back to the church in Corinth. He had many issues to address. He had many problems to face. Many sins to challenge, many problems to confront, many misconceptions to deal with. But in the course of this first letter, right at the start of this first letter, Paul outlined the sum and the substance of his ministry in that city. The substance of his time in Corinth, and really the substance of his Christian life in general. And that brings me to the words of my text, because as he addresses the Corinthian Christians, He says, "Brethren, when I came to you," in chapter 2, verse 1 here, "I came to you not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And the key part in that opening paragraph is verse 2, where he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." This was something Paul was very clear on. He had determined something. He had thought it out. He had thought it through. He had weighed it up in his mind and his heart. And he came to the conclusion that his life and his ministry, his focus would be upon Christ. And Christ crucified. That was the thing that mattered to him more than anything else. Others were taken up in Corinth with pleasures and philosophies and personalities and politics, and Paul had no interest in any of that. His interest was firmly fixed upon Christ and his finished work. And that should be the case for every believer, and especially for the case for every Christian minister. What is more important? What is more essential? What is more rewarding? What is more blessed? What is more effective, what is more God-glorifying than to know Christ and him crucified? That was Paul's determination. And it should be ours as well. And so tonight, as we come to this closing part of the installation service, I want to consider the minister's determination, but not just the minister's, the congregation's determination to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. So let me reference three things tonight. First of all, Christ crucified must be the minister's constant meditation. Must be the minister's constant meditation. These words of Paul constitute his personal testimony. He's not speaking for anyone else here or on behalf of anyone else. He's speaking for himself and he's speaking about himself. And it's obvious from what he says here that his heart and his mind and his soul were taken up with Christ. He gloried in him. Isn't that what he said in Galatians 6 verse 14? "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." This was the theme. This was the truth. This was the theology that was constant in his heart. Paul did not get wrapped up in the philosophies of his time. He did not get wrapped up in the ideologies of his peers. He did not get wrapped up in the theories of his enemies. Rather, he was wrapped up in the wonders of his Savior. His heart was fixed on him. He deemed that knowing Christ was far more important than knowing anyone or anything else. If you had asked him, "Paul, what is it that thrills your soul? Paul, what is it that really stirs your heart? Paul, what subject fills your mind? What do you long after more than anything else?" He would have answered without a moment's hesitation, "Jesus Christ and him crucified." Had he known the words of the hymn, I have no doubt he would have sung, "More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me." That was his constant meditation. And it must be the constant meditation of every believer in general and every Christian minister in particular. The psalmist said in Psalm 104, verse 34, "My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord." Paul urged the Christians in Philippi. He said in Philippians 4, verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Quite a list there. But where are all those things found in their fullness? That which is true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtue and praise, where are they best found? They're best found in Christ. And Paul says, think on these things. And there's no greater theme for the minister's personal meditation, for the minister's personal study, for his personal devotional life than Jesus Christ and him crucified. Meditating on Christ crucified will intensify our love for him. There's nothing that will strengthen and deepen and heighten our love for Christ like an understanding of his love for us. And where do we see the love of Christ in its brightest colors? But at the cross, the battered form of Jesus. The crowned brow of Jesus. The nail-pierced hands and feet of Jesus. The seven cries of Jesus. The dereliction and pain and suffering of Christ on the cross all point us to his amazing love. His life, his death, his burial, his resurrection all reveal the breadth of his love to our souls. And the more we meditate on that, whether we're in the ministry or not, the more we meditate on that, the more our hearts will melt in love to him. It was when the two on the road to Emmaus heard of the sufferings and the glory of Christ that their heart began to burn within them. And our love for Christ will burn the more we meditate on his dying love for us. It will intensify our love for him. Meditating on Christ crucified will impact our fellowship with him. Meditating on the cross work will draw our hearts out after Christ. We'll not only love him more, we will long after him more. We will desire to meet with him. To be like Mary and sit at the Master's feet. We will want to take time with Christ the more we meditate upon him and his crucifixion. Meditating on Christ will give us the desire to put away the distractions that keep us from him. And thinking on Christ crucified will fill us with a heartfelt burden to have a closer walk with God. It will intensify our love for him. It will impact our fellowship with him. Meditating on Christ crucified will increase our service to him. What a perfect servant Christ is. He went to the cross as the obedient son, as the atoning sacrifice, as the sinner's substitute, as the willing servant. Christ did not turn back. He did not hide his face from those that spat upon him. This was his Father's will, and Christ was the willing servant. And dear believer, seeing Christ that way will inspire and incite and increase our service for him. Remember C.T. Studd's great statement? If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. He meditated on Christ crucified, and as he did, his service for Christ was increased. Meditating on Christ crucified will influence our stand for him. This personal study of Christ will translate into a longing to be faithful to him and faithful for him. Why was Paul so dogmatic when he came to the churches in Galatia and spoke of those who brought another gospel? He said, let them be accursed. It wasn't another gospel at all. Totally different gospel. It wasn't one of the same kind. A totally different. Why was Paul so dogmatic and so defensive of the gospel? Because it was Christ's gospel. And he had meditated on Christ. and he determined to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. Christ was everything to that man. We'll also not only intensify our love and impact our fellowship and increase our service and influence our stand, it will incite our expectation of him. The more we meditate on Christ, the more we will long to see him. Not just with the eye of faith, but we will long for his return. John Flavel, the Puritan, said, "The study of Jesus Christ is the most noble subject that a soul ever spent itself upon." Because Christ is the highest, and Christ is the sweetest, and Christ is the greatest subject for our meditation. And dear believer, it will make the greatest impact upon us. And I say to my brother Andrew, as I say to myself and to every minister, every elder, every member, every Christian friend in this service, fill your mind and heart with thoughts of Christ. Before you ever think of speaking to others about him, fill your own heart with him. Christ should be everything to us. And Christ is inexhaustible. We will never out-meditate our Savior. Think on him. This is the very thing, of course, that Satan would hinder us doing. He would fill our minds with distractions and amusements. He would have us put more emphasis on busyness. He wouldn't mind if we were running here or there or doing this or that, as long as our minds are off Christ. But we need to be like Paul and determine in our heart that we would know more of Christ. We must settle this. We must settle this, believer, as Paul did. He says, "I determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified." We must meditate on Christ. We must think on him. So that's the first thing. Christ crucified must be the minister's constant meditation. Let me say something secondly, that Christ crucified must be the minister's constant message. It must be the minister's constant message. That's certainly how Paul conducted his ministry. He says, "I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." See that little phrase, "among you"? "I determined not to know anything among you." That's a reference to his ministry. It's a reference to his preaching. Look back there at chapter 1, verse 17. He says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Verse 21, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Verse 22, "For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified." There's the sum and substance of Paul's message. Paul preached Christ crucified. One of the Puritans said of Paul, "All his sermons were so full of Christ that his hearers might have thought that he was acquainted with no other doctrine." What a testimony. And you can read his sermons, you can read his letters, you can read his exhortations, his encouragements, you can read of Paul's defense of the gospel, you can read of his calls to prayer, his burden for soul, his care of the churches. And there's one thing that runs through all of them. All of those exhortations, all of those encouragements, all of those cries regarding missionary endeavor and winning souls for Christ and dealing with God's people, there's one thing that's common in all of them. Paul preached Christ crucified. He was a man of one message. His constant theme was the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. Christ as the mediator. Christ as the substitute, Christ as the sacrifice, Christ as the man of sorrows, Christ as the living Saviour. The one who was rich, yet for our sakes became poorer, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Christ as the unspeakable gift from God, the one who lived and died and lives again in the power of an endless life. His was a Christ-centered ministry that had a Christ-centered message. And it hardly needs to be said that this must be the message that's constantly preached from our pulpits. This land has no shortage of churches. Churches of every kind and variety. But God did not bring this denomination in just to be another church. This church was brought into existence to preach Christ in all his fullness to men and women in all their need. It's not legalism the church needs. It's not a social gospel that the church needs. It's not political or environmental or moral addresses that the church needs. It's a spirit-filled ministry that preaches Christ. That's what we need. Preaching Christ crucified is essential for a biblical ministry. This is the theme of both the Old and New Testaments. Both Testaments meet in Christ. When our Lord met the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they're traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus, Luke 24. They're very cast down, they're despondent. And Christ draws near to them, he engages them in conversation. And we're told in verse 27 that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He focuses on his sufferings and his glory, his humiliation and his exaltation. And he does so by expounding to them in all the scriptures. The Old Testament, that's what he's talking about here. And Christ is in the Old Testament. He's in the law, he's in the prophets, he's in the Psalms, he's in the books of history, the books of prophecy. They all point us to Christ. There's a redemptive message in all of them, and we can't preach the word properly without preaching Christ. So it's essential for a biblical ministry. Preaching Christ crucified is essential for a pastoral ministry. This is the message that sinners need to hear. What hope? What hope does a poor, defiled, helpless sinner have apart from Christ? What good will it do that person to tell him or her to go and do the best they can? That will never save them. We need to tell sinners plainly, powerfully, and passionately of one who died for the ungodly, of one who took my sins and my sorrows and made them his very own and bore that burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. We need to tell sinners that peace with God is only possible through the blood of the cross and that Christ has died for sinners and sinners must flee to Christ and be saved. Maybe you're in this meeting tonight and you're not saved. We're delighted that you're here. But my dear friend, I want to tell you of one who is mighty to save. One who shed his blood for sinners. And the hymn writer was right when he said, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." That's the message you need to hear. There is a Savior from all sin. Christ has said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You have no righteousness of your own. You need another's righteousness. And Christ is righteousness. You need Christ as your Savior. And so we present a crucified Christ to you tonight, that you would flee from your sin and trust in him as your Savior. It's not really the message for sinners, though. Crucified Christ is the message for saints. Preaching Christ is a means of grace for God's people. What message is going to help a struggling child of God? What message is going to really help a discouraged believer, a distressed believer, a tempted Christian, a tried child of God, perhaps a backslidden believer? What message is going to help a zealous, earnest believer? What message helps a bereaved child of God or a dying child of God? What will best minister to them? A message that points them to Christ and Him crucified, that reminds them who they are in Christ, what they have in Christ, what they enjoy with Christ, what they can look forward to with Christ, what Christ has done for them, what Christ is doing for them, what Christ is yet to do with them and for them. Christ crucified. It's not just the substance of our gospel messages. It ought to be the substance of every message. Because that's what thrills the heart. There's times in every Christian's experience, I'm sure, as there have been in mine, when you get downcast, discouraged, and you feel the weight of the stuff of life. And there are times we don't know where to turn until we remember Christ. And when you begin to think on Christ and what Christ has done, who Christ is, the price that Christ has paid for my redemption, that though I feel so unworthy in myself, He views me as being precious to Him. So precious He shed His blood for me. And now in glory He's praying for me. And I'm His. And nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And I begin to think that way. And sometimes I can be slow to think that. But when I do, my heart begins to burn. You've got to comfort a bereaved family or someone in hospital. What's the best thing you can say? What's the best message you can bring? Christ and His finished work. It's essential for a biblical ministry. It's essential for a pastoral ministry. It's essential for a fruitful ministry. God has promised to bless this. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says in verse 21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." God blesses the preaching of Christ. And our land needs that again. I've quoted John Flavel, the Puritan. He said, "Christ shall be the center to which all the lines of my ministry shall be drawn." And then he added, "The excellency of a sermon lies in the plainest discoveries and liveliest applications of Jesus Christ." That should be the aim of every minister. Not just putting Christ's name into a sermon, but preaching Christ at the heart of the sermon. It's what every congregation needs. So let me say a word to the congregation here. You ought to pray for your minister. Pray that God opens up the scriptures to him. Day after day, week after week. That he can see Christ and preach Christ to you, because you will benefit from that. Your heart will be thrilled with that. Be under the preaching of the word. As he preaches Christ, be here. Encourage him as he preaches Christ. If he determines to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified, then you determine that also, that you will know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because this must be the minister's constant meditation. It must also be the minister's constant message. Then lastly, and very quickly, Christ crucified must be the minister's constant motivation. Christ crucified must be the minister's constant motivation. The work of the ministry is hard. The minister carries many seen and many unseen burdens. There are many issues to deal with and many people to minister to, and our present circumstances in the country and in the nation don't make things any easier. And the very best of men can grow weary in well-doing. The care of the church is a heavy care to carry. And Satan tempts the child of God. He tempts Christians in general. He tempts them to give up. He tempts them to go away. He does the same with ministers. C.H. Spurgeon, in his lectures to his students, has a chapter on the minister's fainting fits. And it's easy to faint. It's easy to feel like giving up. What is it that constrains the servant of God to press on? What enables him to go and to go again? What moves him? What drives him? What motivates him to stay in the work and stay at the job in hand? It's Christ and him crucified. When I read Acts chapter 18, I sense that Paul was very weary. He'd come from Athens and things had been difficult in Athens. Now he comes to Corinth and things are difficult in Corinth. And it seems to me that Paul was fearful and perhaps ready to withdraw. And so the Lord comes to him in Acts 18, verses 9 and 10. He says, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city." That's a wonderful little phrase, "I have much people in this city." If you know anything of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul talks and gives a list of sins, and he says to the Corinthians, "Such were some of you, but you're washed and you're justified and you're sanctified." So when the Lord is saying to him here, "I have much people in this city," he's talking about those people. Horrible sins, guilty sinners of guilty of terrible sins against God. But Christ said, "I have much people in this city." They were Christ's by covenant. The Father had given them to Christ in eternity. And Christ had died for them on the cross. And as Paul hears this message from the Lord, "I have much people in this city," this tremendous word of encouragement, and the Lord calls them "my people," there's no doubt that Paul is thinking they're the Lord's by covenant, and the Lord owns them and has purchased them by his blood. And the truth of what Christ has accomplished by his death motivated Paul to go back into Corinth and preach the gospel to these people. It was the truth of the cross that made him press on in the work. Christ was faithful, of course, as he went about that work. Steadfast and unmovable. He did not turn back. He did not turn his face away. He went the whole way to the cross. He finished the work his Father gave him to do. Isaiah 53, "He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. But he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied." Christ has finished that work. And in the light of the finished work of Christ, in light of the fact that Christ is crucified and buried and raised from the dead, and he will save his people from their sins, We must, we can, and we're enabled to press on in God's work. That's why I say Christ crucified is the minister's constant motivation. Christ will save his people. And he'll do so through the foolishness of preaching, the preaching of Christ crucified. It's Christ on his cross that stirs the soul. So Andrew, I say to you and I say to your elders and office bearers and members and friends of this congregation, keep close to Christ. Seek him in the word. Fellowship with him in prayer. Depend upon him for every aspect of the work here. And may preacher and congregation alike determine to know nothing save Jesus Christ and him crucified. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Well, thank you, Reverend Mercer, for bringing that word to our hearts tonight. And it has emphasized to us that Christ is the answer for Market Hill and for our land. And we pray that we might keep close to him in these days. Let's take your order of service. Let's sing the closing hymn. Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. We'll stand as we sing the closing hymn on your order of service.
Oh,
Reverend Foster, if he'll come and close our meeting, please, in prayer.
It is an honour to be here this evening and to take part in the service, but also to hear the word of the Lord. And let us just pray as we close the meeting. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, I thank thee for thy grace to us tonight. Thank you, Father, for the health and strength that enables us to be here. Father, for each one who has the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in their heart to sing praise to our lovely Saviour, who loved us and gave himself for us. And Father, as we have heard thy precious word tonight, a word in season to my own heart, and no doubt to each one here, Father, be with every one of thy children, and especially be with thy servant, Reverend Patterson, and his wife. Father, give us the grace that is needed. Lord, we will have our eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ. The psalmist said, my heart is fixed. Father, may our heart and our sight be fixed upon Christ, the one who is everything to us. Father, help us to know more of him. And then, by the Spirit of God, help us to make him known. Father, I ask you that you would pour your blessing upon this witness here. May it ever be one that shines brightly for Christ. And Father, may its brightness ever intensify, revealing Christ to this dark world, that they may shine forth the light of him who is the light of the world, that men may see Christ in them and may come personally to praise him who is the Saviour. Father, for the things that have been provided, we pray for your blessing upon them. And Father, then, as we will all eventually make our way home, take us to our homes in safety. And Father, may the sweetness of Christ go with us. And Father, may the truth of Christ transform us. Father, may the love of Jesus Christ, and may thy grace and the fellowship of the Spirit of God remain and abide with us, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.